Good morning. Ross Adams was hoping to go home Friday. To the best of my knowledge, he did not go. He is not yet started on chemotherapy. They're wanting him to gain weight, which probably is difficult since he has problems eating. So he is taking food via tube, and he is sitting up. He's no longer stuck in bed. And we have a new grandchild to celebrate. Alvin and Lori have a new grandchild. Let us stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord.
Thank you.
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we meditate upon your word, we are humbled as we read and we see that we are to love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Father, so often we find other things crowding into our heart and mind, and that we are not fixed upon you, that we do not seek to glorify you in all that we do and say. We know, Father, often our thoughts are far from you, and that we find ourselves worried or anxious. We find ourselves despairing and discouraged. Each of those things, Father, are because we're not resting in you. We're not fixed upon your love, your grace, your mercy, and know that we who are your people are the apple of your eye, and that you are one who loves us, and your love was demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. You sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that we may have his righteousness. Father, oftentimes the things and cares of this world intrude upon our delight and meditation upon your word and upon your person. So we ask your forgiveness, for we know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive them. Father, we also confess that we have not instructed our children in the way that they ought to go, because your word has not been upon our lips as we sit or as we walk or as we lie down. Father, we know that your word is to be filling our mind and heart, that we're to meditate upon it day and night, that we might be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. Yet how often do we fail? And we tend to listen to the world, or we tend to go to the world, and we think that maybe we may find solace, encouragement elsewhere. But you have told us that we find solace, encouragement in your word. For you are the God who loves us. You are the God who has created us in Christ Jesus. You are the God who has said that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and you are the creator and sustainer of life. So we ask, Lord, that we might fill our minds with those things that you have written for our learning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Reading from John, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning through the shed blood of your Son. That blood covers the mercy seat, and that we come to that mercy seat to bring our prayers and petitions. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us, who gives us the words that we need to say. So we thank you, Lord, that we have this high privilege to approach the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to speak to him who is the creator and sustainer of all things. Father, we come to you with great concern for people throughout the world who presently are suffering because of climatic catastrophes, war, famine. Father, you are the one who reigns and sits upon your throne. So may your people who are involved in these things, may they truly understand that even in this trauma and tribulation and disaster, that they are to rejoice, that they are to give thanks, not because of anything that they are experiencing, except that they have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that all of these traumatic events are but harbingers of the wrath to come. We ask that we who are your people, and particularly those who are in these situations, would keep the proper perspective, and that they would proclaim the gospel, knowing that the gospel is the good news that the wrath of God has been satisfied at the cross. And in the same manner, Father, we ask that your people would also be ministers of your mercy and grace, that truly that cup of cold water that they give would be done in your name, and that they would encourage people not only by what they say concerning the rule of God and the coming of the King, but in the manner in which they seek to alleviate the trauma and the hurt and the pain. We know, Lord, that it's only the church that is able to truly be salt and light. So we ask that your servants would be active, disseminating your mercy and your grace, pointing men to the Savior. Father, we ask that we who are your people would find the opportunity to do the same among our areas of influence. We have many people in our world that we know who are suffering, either emotionally or financially or in their bodies. We ask that again we would remember that these events are events orchestrated by you to draw men to yourself, that they might know the peace of God that passes all understanding, that they might know that you do love them and point them to the cross, which is the grand demonstration of your great love for us. And Father, we ask that you would also be with those in authority over us, that you would provide them your servants who would give them words of wisdom, and that our leaders would understand that indeed you are using others to direct their thinking, and we ask that they would not be rebellious, but that they would submit to your leading. And Father, for ourselves here in Sumask, we ask that each of us would understand that wherever we go, we are your temple, and that we are filled with your Spirit, and we need to be those who are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, that we need to understand that we need to speak and proclaim the gospel, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that when we do speak, we speak the truth in love, and we give grace to the hearer. We thank you for sustaining us, and we ask that truly we would learn to serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. We thank you for the expectation of the soon return of our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing "The Church's One Foundation."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is taken from John 8, beginning with verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world these things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Let us pray. Once again, Father, we come to meditate upon your word. We ask that by your Spirit you might illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We live in a world where the world is very much with us. As you may have paid attention this past week, a horrific storm went across Florida, doing amazing damage. People who had marvelous homes, beautiful homes, resorts where people went and enjoyed sun, sand, and beach, all of that was destroyed in a moment. And I thought of this as I listened. Years ago, when I was 5 years old or so, Hurricane Hazel went through my hometown, and I can remember the trees scraping their branches upon the dining room window, and how horrific it was as a five-year-old to see things going by in the wind. And I can remember other situations where, in a moment, things that men held in as beautiful or as something to go see was destroyed in a moment. And I think to myself, as the church, do we understand that we're to be about the next world? If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, which I believe is the Solomon's confession, he says to us that the world, everything under the sun, is vanity. And if you've ever seen destruction, as we did as a result of the flood in November, that comes in a moment, you should realize that this world is temporal, absolutely temporal. And if you ever have gone to see the ruins of the city of Ephesus, you might remember in Revelation that the Spirit of the Lord speaks to John, to that church, and he says that if you do not repent, he will remove their lampstand. If you go to see Ephesus now, there is no church of Ephesus. It's ruins. There is no church of Pergamum. There are ruins in Rome where once people thought they ruled the world. And you come to this passage, and Jesus is focused on the next world. He's speaking to Pharisees who can only see this world. You see, Jesus says, "I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot go." Where can you not go as a result of dying in your sin? You cannot go to the presence of God in eternity. Cannot. And Jesus is confronting this group of people who wanted to kill him. And he's telling them that soon he will be gone. The glory will depart, the glory that is Christ. And his glory is manifested primarily at the cross. In John chapter 17, he speaks to the Father about how he is going to glorify the Father, and the Father is going to glorify him. And now Jesus is telling them that these Pharisees, that he's going away, and you cannot come. They were not seeking the true Messiah. They were seeking a Messiah of their own making, and they were at enmity with Jesus Christ, who was the true Messiah. Time was going by. Jesus had spent time with them. He'd spent time serving. His time on earth was about finished here, and he had been ministering at least over 2 years in various places. They had observed his miracles. They had observed all that he said and did, but they still refused to accept him on his terms. Their judgment and penalty was going to be for unbelief. Eternal separation from Christ. Jesus is the one that the Father sent, and he was sent as the Savior of the world. As Jesus had was said in John chapter 3, he did not come into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is condemned already. Everything you see in this world is under condemnation. Everything man does is opposed to God. You may remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan enticed Eve, and you will be like God. Man still is seeking to be like God and not willing to submit to God's word. The Jews, not understanding what Jesus says to them, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" This is an advance to what they had said before. In John chapter 7, Jesus said something similar, and they assumed that Jesus was going to the Gentiles. And now they think he's going to kill himself, which would be suicide, which in the eyes of the Jew would be the end. There would be no future in the presence of God. Suicide was an unforgivable sin. So the Jews were expecting Jesus to do what they claimed that they would not do themselves. And Jesus again reminds them, "You are from beneath. I am from above." God had sent his Son into the world. Jesus came from eternity. Jesus was there at creation. Jesus was there throughout the Old Testament. He came from eternity. And he comes, and he comes to their present. And they are from beneath. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I don't know what you think of when you hear Jesus say that. You are of this world. I am not of this world. That has something to say for us as Christians. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, you were of this world. And John tells us that we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the world we live in. And when we are new creations in Christ Jesus, we are now to be of the next world. We are to see things from an eternal perspective. We are to understand things from God's perspective. And we are to know that all of these things that we see are harbingers of the wrath to come. For when God pours out his wrath upon the earth, it will be consumed. Everything you see and touch is fuel for the fire. Everything. And we need to understand that the Savior that we serve is not of this world. And as a result, Jesus says to them, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sin. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." You want to get out of this life? You want to get out of this world? You must believe in Jesus Christ. And this confrontation with the Pharisees has been going on, and it will get worse. From this point on, it's about 6 months before Jesus is actually crucified. And the enmity between the Pharisees and Jesus increases. And they have already sought to kill him. And he says to them, "If you do not believe in me, you will die in your sin." There are two worlds. There are two worlds, and the Pharisees had eyes for only one. Only one. And they judged within that framework. It's required to understand that who Jesus is and where he's from, because when you believe in him, you believe in him as the Son of God and the Messiah. You must. He is both. As Peter said, when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." John writes this epistle, this gospel. He says, "These things have written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The issue here is heaven or hell. That's the issue. And if you are from beneath, all you see is this life. If you're from above, you understand eternity. It's required. The Jews, when Jesus identifies himself as the one that they must believe on, ask a question. Who are you? Put yourself in their shoes. Let's be kind. Here's a man who looks like every other man. According to the scriptures, there's nothing in him to draw himself to us. Nothing. And he wears clothes like me or like the Pharisees. Or probably less, not so ostentatious. And he looks like anybody else in the crowd. And he says to them, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." The Pharisees thought you had to do things so you didn't die in your sin. They had a law. They tried to keep the law. And this man, and contrary to their understanding of the law, says, "You believe in me or you die in your sins." And they say, "Who are you?" Who are you? He's been telling them all along, hasn't he? He's been speaking all along about his Father in heaven. He's been speaking how he is the one sent from above. He's been speaking of these things, and he's done all of these miracles to demonstrate his authority, to demonstrate that he is indeed the one sent from above. Who are you? Who are you? And Jesus says to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. It's nothing new. I've been saying this since I started. If you were at the baptism of John, you heard a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And here we are 2+ years later. We're still wondering, who are you? And Jesus, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. He could. He did not come to judge. He came to save. He will be the judge of all the earth. God the Father has given the judgment to him. But at this point in time, he did not come to judge. He had a lot to say and a lot to judge concerning the Pharisees, as he does all men. But the Father is the one who is true. Truth. You and I have been filled with lies from political figure and from all kinds of other sources. But we should not be surprised, as Paul said, God is true, let every man be a liar. And when you look in the mirror, you need to look at yourself in terms of, I wonder how many lies I told today. Lies are half-truths sometimes. Lies sometimes are the truth told with the intent to deceive. Lies sometimes fall from the lips very easily. But God is true, and Jesus says, he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And what did he hear from the Father? He heard that he was to learn obedience, even obedience unto the cross. And they don't understand. He's speaking of them as the Father. And Jesus continues, and here he directs their thinking to the cross. He directs their thinking. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Isaiah 53 speaks of the servant of Jehovah, the servant of Yahweh. And the Jews had a problem. And the problem was the Messiah wasn't included in Isaiah 53. But the Messiah in God's plan did include Isaiah 53. As a matter of fact, lifting up on the cross was when God was glorified and Jesus Christ was glorified. God's glory is demonstrated at the cross, and the glory of Christ is demonstrated at the cross. And when you lift the Son of Man up, then you will know that I am he. Why does he use the term Son of Man? Because it's as man in his own body upon the tree that Jesus bore our sins. It's as man. He is the second Adam. And he is the one who bore our sins upon the tree. And the Son of Man is the one who is the Messiah, the one anointed to be the king. And Jesus does nothing of himself. nothing. The Father is the one who sent the Son. The Son is the one who learned obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. The Son is the one who in his obedience, when he's lifted up upon that cross, he draws all men to himself. You may remember earlier in the Gospel of John that Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then Jesus tells you why he's comfortable. He knows something. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. The Father sent the Son to be the sin bearer, but the Father is the one who is with the Son. The Father is the one who sustains the Son. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, who is it that Jesus prays to? Father, not my will, but thine be done. And why is the Father with the Son and the Son with the Father? Because Jesus always does those things that please the Father. There are a number of things in here that as Christians who live day by day, we need to understand for ourselves. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, it was as though he had lived my life. And he took my sin. He became sin for me, and therefore I am no longer considered to be a sinner. Instead, God looks at me as though I had lived Jesus' life. So when I look at this passage, yes, it's a contest or it's an argument between the Pharisees and Jesus, but there's things in here that we need to identify with because we are in Christ. The first is we shouldn't live for this life. It's all about heaven and hell. It's not about anything in this life. It's about heaven and hell. Every human being you have ever run into will one day stand before the Father and answer for the deeds they've done in the flesh. Everybody, man, woman, child, everyone. And if their names are not written in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life, they spend eternity in the abyss. That's the first thing. The second thing is that when we depart this life, if we are God's children, we go into his presence immediately. But if we're not his child, we'll never get there. There's nothing we can do. We're stuck apart from God. The third thing is, the Pharisees can ask us the same question, who are you? If you're God's child, you should be able to say, I am Saint, whatever your name is, which means you are a holy one. You've been set apart for God. Who are you? Do you speak of the things of God? Do you point men and women to Jesus Christ? What do people know of you? Who are you? Are you one that can say, that you are sent by the Father? For if you are a child of God, yes, you are. You are sent by the Father. You're sent by the Son. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples. That's your job. You've been sent. And the one who sent us is with us. Jesus says, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. You have not been left alone. You have the indwelling Spirit whereby you call God Father. You are not left alone. The question is your ambition to always do the things that please him? Is that your ambition? Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, my ambition is to be well-pleasing in his sight. That's my ambition. There's a last portion to this passage that we haven't looked at yet, and the last portion is, he spoke these words, many believed in him. Multitudes heard him speak. Multitudes. You may remember that portion where all the disciples left him, and Jesus turned to the 12 and says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter goes, and where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Multitudes. But there are few. A few who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, the threatening words of the gospel are a problem for people to say and to hear. But the gospel is threatening. Why is it threatening? Because he who believes on the Son has life. He who does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. So everybody you deal with, everybody you see who does not believe on Jesus Christ is under the wrath of God. Which is why you need to take the gospel to them. Everybody. There are no exceptions. The words of Christ are threatening. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You have the ministry of reconciliation. God has given you the message of reconciliation, and you have that message to share. Sometimes some people are available to hear the gospel, and we don't speak. We're told in Ezekiel was told that he was a watchman. We are watchmen. And here's what the watchman does. He sits upon the wall. And if the enemy comes and the watchman does not announce that the enemy is coming, and the city falls, the watchman is held responsible. But if the enemy comes and the city does not fall, and the watchman is silent, the watchman is irrelevant. But if the enemy comes and the watchman announces that the enemy is coming, and the city falls, the watchman is exonerated. But if the enemy comes, the watchman announces, and the city is restored, the watchman is praised. You and I are watchmen on the wall. You and I are those who have the message of the gospel. And Jesus, when he was confronting these Pharisees, he says these threatening words. They are threatening. Where I'm going, you cannot come. You can seek me and you're not going to be there. You'll die in your sin. Those are threatening words. But many believed on him. There are always someone out there that's waiting for the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is indeed good news. Why is it good news? Because if you do not respond to the gospel, you're under the wrath of God. The good news is God in Christ has redeemed us. Have you ever thought about what you're saved from in the gospel? You're saved from the wrath of God. You're saved from God. You're saved from his wrath. That's the good news. That God in Christ has redeemed us. And that's the message we have. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you once again for your word. And as we consider how Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, he who was God in the flesh, and men actually sat with him, ate dinner with him, shook his hand. Father, we're amazed at your condescension. And yet we know that he was born of a woman born under the law that we might be saved. So as we consider these things, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your light. And we ask that we would be joyous and thankful and praise your name, and that we would be quick to speak the gospel of Christ, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We thank you for the expectation of the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing In Christ Alone. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.